The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. After a short break last week, we have Pastor Chris Six be with us last week. Today we resume our Old Testament sermon series here in the gospel, in the story of Jacob. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jacob has an extraordinary encounter with the Lord God in his dream. We're talking about the staircase that reached up into heaven that I called it, as what archaeologists called it, the ziggurat, if you remember. And in the midst of Jacob being a fugitive, because he was fleeing from home, from his brother's wrath, of his death threat because he stole his firstborn blessing, the Lord appears to him, and he personally even gives him the Abrahamic blessing that would include the land, that would include the offspring, and also blessing to the entire world, plus something else, plus the additional promise of God's presence and protection and assurance for him to return to the promised land, to his home. And yet, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Jacob, even though he has made tremendous progress in vowing to worship the Lord after his vision, after his dream, he remains to be somewhat suspicious. As he pledged to the Lord, is kind of still conditional. We talk about that. That is, he said, if the Lord holds up his end of the bargain, then I would commit. Okay? That was in chapter 28, verses 20 to 21. Now, I pointed out last time that God is being extremely patient and merciful with Jacob's spiritual progress. And sure enough, here in chapter 29, Jacob goes on approaching his journey and his life much like the same way as before his encounter with the Lord. Come to think about it, this isn't too different from how many of us believers would like to, how we like to approach our Christian life in our own way. We often like to make it up as we go, doing things in life our own way. I want to point out that there's an obvious downside to this approach of going about our Christian life in our own way. Let me illustrate it this way. Do you know the difference between self-employed and being employed by a company or by someone, right? I used to be self-employed for 3 years. That was like over a decade, well, I don't know, like over 20 years ago. For 3 years, I was a freelance graphic designer. So I know the difference. I have to do everything. I have to do the sales. I have to do marketing. I have to do the budget. I have to do the billing. I even have to clean my own bathroom, of course. Here's the deal. When you choose to work for yourself, you've got to cover your own benefits, right? I have to look for my own health insurance. I have to pay for everything. I have to cover my personal expense and I'm even liable for all the losses that I might have from my business. And so, yes, it sounds like really free, right? When you work for yourself, you're being your own boss. I don't have to be bossed around by other people. No more stress, kind of. But you have different thing because you have to bear all your own burden yourself, including all the negative consequences. And that's how some people choose to approach their spiritual life, their Christian life, that they are essentially spiritually self-employed rather than being employed and covered by God. Is that you? This kind of self-employed spiritual life is exactly what we see here, how Jacob approaches his life in this passage. He chooses to work for himself, to live according to his own way, his own ability. Now, remember, this is even after his extraordinary encounter with God, after the dream. Well, there will be negative consequences for Jacob to bear, as we shall see. And there would also be negative consequences for us to deal with if we choose to approach a life the same way as Jacob did. So from this passage today, I want you to learn from Jacob three things. First, how we often fail in coming to the Lord in our life. That's one. How we often fail to come to the Lord in our life. And second, how we often fail in seeking what is essential in life. And that is, we often focus on the non-essential things, the superficial things in life. And finally, third, I want you to see, despite all of our failures, God is still faithful in his promise to save us, his people. And so these are the very simple three points that I want to go through. But before I do that, I need to tell you another story in Genesis that is back in chapter 24. It also happened at a well. Remember this story that I just read to you? There's a well, right? Back in Genesis 24, Jacob's grandfather, that would be Abraham, entrusted his servant to look for a wife for his son Isaac, that would be Jacob's father. And this servant, Abraham's servant, must look for a wife not from the land of Canaan, but only from Abraham's family in Mesopotamia, up far up northeast. I mentioned that several sermons ago. They are not to marry Canaanites. That's the place that Jacob is heading right now in this passage. He's where he's going. And it was at a well, a water well, where the servant met Rebecca, that would be Isaac's future wife, Jacob's mother. When he arrived there, the servant arrived there, standing next to a well, the servant prayed to the Lord for a sign. What does he pray? He prayed that if Rebecca, this girl who's there, if Rebecca would be the wife of his master's son, then when he asked her to give her some water to drink, to draw water from the well, she would do it, but also she would even draw water for all of his camels. He's the entourage. He had 10 camels. Okay, and amazingly, Rebecca did. Now, do you know how much one camel drink? How much? Well, a lot, right? Not human. You're talking about 10 camels. I mean, you realize how strong Rebecca was. And there's something to be said about that. And so through Rebecca, Abraham's servant got to meet her father, Nahor, and his son, that would be Laban, because Rebecca would be the sister of Laban. And without much delay, with the consent of Nahor, Laban, and Rebecca came with the Abraham's servant back to Canaan to meet Isaac and become his wife. Now, the reason I told you this story is that I truly believe that this passage that we just read here in chapter 29, at the well with Jacob, is meant to be a clear comparison to the story I just told you about Abraham's servant. The two wells are not the same wells, though, by the way, so they're two different wells. But both accounts have to do with a quest of a future wife of Abraham's offspring. So with that said, I will make multiple references back to Genesis 24 and as I go through the three points. So the first point I want to make is that our failure in coming to the Lord. Now, to understand this point once again, we have to see how God's providence is clearly working in both stories, in Abraham's servant's case and also in Jacob's case. God's providence, I have talked about this multiple times in the past, is defined as the invisible hand of God working behind the scene to bring ordinary things, events together that accomplish and fulfill his will, his sovereign will, his purpose. God is working in a mysterious way to bring things together in ordinary ways. In Abraham's servant's case, that would be how God led him to meet and identify Rebecca as Isaac's future wife. It is like finding a needle in a haystack to find just one girl who has to come from Abraham's family, who has to be the right fit within Haran in Mesopotamia, in the entire Mesopotamia. That's really, really difficult, and that's really amazing that he found her. But by God's providence, it happened. So what about God's providence in Jacob's story here? First notice, verse 1 says that Jacob came to the land of the people of the east. Now, that's a very general term. He's basically indicating a general location to a bunch of different people gathered together, people of the east. If you pay attention to verse 4, when Jacob asked the three shepherds, Jacob doesn't really know exactly where he is. He just knows that he's in a general direction in the people of the east. Okay, he really doesn't know where he has landed. Verse 2, just as Jacob looked, just so happened he saw a well in the field. And oh look, behold, just so happened he meets three shepherds with the flocks. And the amazing thing is that these shepherds are just there. Notice that what are they doing? They're not doing anything. They're just waiting. They're just gathering. They're not doing anything. They're not watering their sheep. And Jacob himself noticed that in verse 7. And that it's still early in the day. Why are you standing around? The flock should be out in the field feeding, grazing. The shepherds shouldn't be gathering around. But the shepherds explained to Jacob that just so happened, there is a custom, a local custom of the shepherds, that only when all the shepherds come together, they can remove the stone, the heavy stone that's covering the water well. Now, clearly, it implies that one shepherd cannot move that stone. Maybe not even three. There are three shepherds there, that they haven't removed it. And by the way, the reason that there's a heavy stone covering the well is that one is to prevent the water to be contaminated. Okay, there may be enemies trying to poison the well. There might be people who fall into the well contaminating it. There may be animals to fall into the well. That's why they put a stone to cover it. The other reason to cover the well is to restrict the use of it. They don't want everybody to use it. They only want certain people to use it. In other words, it's kind of like the local shepherds have made a pact that only us can use the well when we come together and move the stone away. That's what's going on. So without this custom, just so happened there are these customs that's happening. Without these customs, Jacob wouldn't be able to meet the three shepherds, which means he wouldn't be able to meet, you guess it, Rachel, who, while they are still talking, just so happened, shows up at the well. Now, it's kind of unusual in the ancient time to have a female shepherd. Okay. Even though, actually, it is not entirely unheard of. For those of you who know your Bible, in the book of Exodus, many years later, in Moses' time, remember Moses has a father-in-law before he married. His father-in-law's name is Jethro in Exodus chapter 2. Jethro has seven daughters, and also all of his seven daughters are shepherdesses. Now, typically speaking, you would only have a shepherdess only if you have no son. And in Jethro's case, he has no son. He has seven daughters. And that's why you have shepherdess. The reason that you don't have female being a shepherd or shepherdess is because you are prone to being molested by men out in the field alone, obviously. But, here comes Rachel, the shepherdess. It is not like Laban has no son. We know if you read ahead, you know that Laban has sons. Who knows? Now, one of the things I read about this is that there's a custom also for women to be shepherdess because they want to meet husband, the future husband. That could be the case. We don't exactly know. But it's a little bit unusual to have a female shepherd. What are the odds? What are the odds that Rachel happened to be a female shepherd? Then, by God's providence, Jacob meets Laban through Rachel. In fact, upon hearing Jacob is a kinsman, a family member from the south, what happened to Laban? Laban ran to meet Jacob, embraced him, and kissed him, and bring him to his house, verse 13. He calls Jacob, my bone and my flesh, verse 14. Well, that's really incredible, amazing reunion by God's providence, isn't it? Everything was orchestrated behind by God. But do you notice what's missing in this whole episode of chance encounters? If we compare the story with Abraham's servant story, you will see how much Jacob is lacking in prayer and worship, even as he found Rachel and Laban. When Abraham's servant got to the well, he prayed for the Lord's direction to identify the right girl. I told you that a little bit earlier. No such prayer from Jacob. When Abraham's servant found Rebecca and identified Rebecca as the future wife of Isaac, he bowed down and worshiped the Lord and gave thanks to him. And these two accounts are mentioned multiple times in chapter 24. No such worship, not even an acknowledgement of the Lord from Jacob at all. Abraham's servant keeps referring to the Lord's doing throughout this entire journey repeatedly. No such reference, not even once, from Jacob. All that Jacob focuses on is what he can do, what he can get, what he's able to do to have his way. One more thing. You know the stone pillar that Jacob set up in Bethel 2 weeks ago? I talked about it in the dream, after the dream. He woke up and he used that stone that he put his head on and make it a pillar and as a memorial for the Lord. When Jacob encountered another stone here at the well, it's a heavy stone, which he's able to move, Jacob should have recognized that these stones, these different stones that appear in different places, they don't show up by chance. His ability to move the heavy stone at the well has everything to do with the promised presence and protection the Lord has given him. But yet, Jacob failed to acknowledge and give thanks to the Lord. Isn't this kind of how we are sometimes, like Jacob, who failed to come to the Lord in prayer, in worship, who failed to constantly turn to the Lord in our Christian life? It's so easy for us to just forget about the Lord as we go on living our own lives. Do you know how animation is made originally before the computer? I know today is easy. You just click a couple buttons and animation, you can just, you know, it'll just come out by the computer, will generate it. Before then, it was a huge deal. You know, there's an enormous task. To make a short animated movie, sometimes the artists would have to draw over a million frames or pictures to put it together. Each frame would just flash before a screen for a split second, to be precise, 1/24th of a second of one picture. You understand this, if you have ever played with or created a flipbook, children, you have done it before, a flipbook, right? You have to draw multiple frames and just make very slight movement of each frame so when you flip it fast, you can see it, but each frame, you can only see it in a split second. So as we watch an animated film on screen at regular speed, it seems so simple. Like, you know, the hands moving, people have mouths moving and talking and everything seems so simple, so normal. Well, our life is kind of like that. This animated film, running at regular film speed. Unless you know something about how animation is made by the artist, you would have missed the intricacy. You would have missed all that goes in between each frame. You will miss the little picture that you only saw 1/24th of a second. The happenstance, the busyness of our life, the so-called coincidence of things, these things have fooled us to think that we, our own efforts, or the lack of it, are the reasons why things are happening, why things are turning out the way they are. But in reality, it is God, the artists, who put infinite thoughts and attention to every detail in our life. His providence is the only reason we can do and achieve anything in life. Just this alone should lead us to constantly pray to him and praise him, to give thanks to him in all that we do in life. Without turning to him this way in worship and prayer, we would be living in our own pride. We would be lost as our heart would be driven and consumed by our selfish desires, taking us further and further away from knowing the presence of the Lord in our life, not seeing the intricacy, the complexity, the goodness of God in our life. Without worship and prayer, we will not be able to see that. That's my first point. Our failure in coming to the Lord. Second, our failure in seeking the essential in life, trying to prove ourselves to others. Despite the fact that Jacob has to flee from home alone with no money, no possession, we all talked about all of that before, Jacob still has a lot going for him in his life. From this encounter with the three shepherds and Rachel, we can see how he really is able to think on the fly. He's a quick thinker. He's clearly very, very smart. He's very knowledgeable with his trade. What is his trade? He's a shepherd. So he knows his stuff. He is very knowledgeable. Verse 7. He's even very strong, physically speaking, that he's able to move the heavy stone on top of the well by himself. And even the three other shepherds together couldn't do it. But for what? For what does Jacob use his gifts and talents and strength? Well, he uses them only for seeking advantage for himself, which turns out to be quite superficial. And let me explain what I mean by superficial. Let's start with the expert advice that he gives to the three shepherds, how to shepherd sheep, in verse 7. He basically tells them that it's too early for them to gather their flocks. They should be out, the flock should be out grazing out in the field. But he only said this. He only said this right after the shepherd told him that Rachel is coming. Laban's daughter is heading toward them. Commentator agrees that this is Jacob using his expert knowledge in shepherding, trying to do what? He's trying to drive the shepherds away so that he would be able to have time to talk to the girl alone. Well, that didn't work because the custom that I explained to you, so they wouldn't be able to leave the shepherds. So then in verse 10, when Jacob sees Rachel, and if you read ahead, you know that Rachel is actually beautiful. It's in verse 17 there, it says she's beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob, as soon as he saw Rachel, he right away acted on the basis of physical attraction as he tries to just impress the girl to prove to her that he's the man. I'm the one who can move the stone. His physical strength removed the heavy stone that no others can do among them. Then in verse 13, Jacob tells Laban all about the impressive things that he did at the well, including watering Laban's sheep. Why does he tell him that? Again, commentators agree that this is Jacob trying to prove his ability so that he may serve and work for Laban in the future. He's trying to win over Laban's to set up his future prosperity. What have you done in your life? Or maybe what are you doing currently right now in your life as a way to prove yourself to yourself or to others? So that you would feel accepted or secure? What are you doing right now? Maybe at school or at work or at home? All that Jacob did, they were all for himself, for his own acceptance, his security. He is more in tune with the physical, more in tune with the emotional, the sensual, all that are superficial. He's more in tune with all that, far more than the spiritual, the essential. Remember how Abraham's servants prayed to the Lord for a sign? I mentioned that if Rebekah at the well would be the wife, should be the wife of his master's son, then when he asked for her to draw water from the well for him to drink, he would do so, plus drawing water for all his 10 camels. Why? Doesn't that sound like a strange prayer? Like so specific. Like such a specific prayer. Clearly, Abraham's servant is thinking. Abraham's servant cares about what the Lord cares. He's using his intelligence, his wisdom, and asks for the Lord to have a sign. And he knows what the Lord cares. What the Lord cares about what? The internal character of a person rather than the outward appearance. He cares about exactly not the outward looking of Rebecca, but what's inside Rebecca, that she has the character. Is she the right fit to be the wife of my master's son? That's what the Lord cares. This reminds me of a funny story. A company hired a new CEO, and he's determined to get rid of all the slackers in the company, all the lazy people in the family, I mean, in the company. So while he was on a tour, facilities tour around the facility, this CEO noticed a guy just leaning on the wall, like, you know, chattering up with other people. The room was full of other workers, so he thought, this is the perfect opportunity for me to show I mean business. So he walked up to this idling, leaning man and asked him this, how much money do you make? And a bit surprised by this question, the young man looked at him and said, well, I make about $800 a week. But why do you ask? He doesn't know that he's the CEO, new CEO. So the CEO took out some cash and handed him $800 in cash. And then he screamed at him and said, here, this is your last pay. Go, get out of here. You're fired. This was his first firing. He felt pretty good about it. So he looked around and asked the other workers, does anybody know what that slacker did here? And with a grin, one man muttered, he's the pizza delivery guy, sir. How foolish. How foolish. He could have found out more about this young man before he acted. He could use of his power, his ability to do much more, looking deeper into people's life before making judgment, before action. How embarrassing is that? But that's how often we do things too. Abraham's servant used the wisdom of God gave him to seek the essential character of a person, and he did it to serve the Lord. He did it to serve the Lord, the God of his master Abraham. And Jacob, with all his smart and strength, he learns nothing of Rachel's or Laban's character, because all he does is all about himself, serving himself, proving himself to others according to his own agenda, his own desire and ambition. And in doing so, he would end up serving someone else. He would end up serving Laban, who would outsmart him, causing him so much hardship in his future life. We'll get to that in the future weeks. God uses Laban's shrewdness, his wit, his worldliness to discipline Jacob severely. Even just in this passage, we'll get into that in the future week, but even in this passage, in Jacob's first encounter with Laban in verse 13 and 14, the reason Laban runs to meet Jacob isn't because Jacob is, oh, my nephew, I finally see you. Don't think of it that way. That's not what's going on. Because the last time someone came from Canaan, from the south, to visit, you know who? Abraham's servant. He came with what? An entourage, 10 camels, possession, money, gifts. And once Laban discovered that Jacob had nothing, none of that, he begins to see Jacob as a potential labor to exploit, to profit from. More on that in the future weeks on this. When our life is focusing on proving ourselves to others, when we are self-serving, when we put our priority of our life on what is not essential, when we invest our God-given talents and gifts in what? In like worldly ambitions, in our dreams, our successes, our appetite and passion, rather than in what the Lord deems as essential in life, that is to serve him, to serve in his church, to serve his people, with all our gifts and talents, when we do that, we put ourselves in serious spiritual danger, on a dangerous path. We expose ourselves to the ferocious attack of the world and of the devil. We expose ourselves to the ferocious attack of the world and of the devil when we are selfish. Is this what you want in living your Christian life? Unlike Abraham's servant honoring and trusting in God's providence, by Jacob's own doing, that is his not coming to the Lord or acknowledging the Lord, God's providence would lead Jacob to much, much future hardships in his life. And that's God's way of disciplining Jacob. But that's God's way of also transforming Jacob's character. And that's also God's faithfulness in his discipline. That's my last point. His faithfulness in his discipline. All of us can be blind in our ignorance in knowing our current path. The current path that we are on in life would actually lead us to much, much future hardships because of our own failures to come to the Lord in prayer and worship. You might not see it, the fact that right now that I don't pray that much, I don't come worship, is going to actually take me down on the wrong path. You don't see it. We might be ignorant of it, but that's our own failure. If we compare Abraham's servants to Jacob one last time, we should see how there's no delay obedience in Abraham's servant. He chooses the path of reliance, submission, and reverence to the Lord from the very, very beginning. Whereas Jacob, he hasn't yet grasped the beauty of God's providence. He hasn't yet sought to serve the Lord in all his life through all he has experienced, even though he had already met him, and even though he has received his promised blessing. But it is not too late for Jacob, nor is it for us, for any of us. God is faithful even when he comes to discipline us. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 7 to 7 said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father?" God wants you to change. God wants you to turn to him. God wants you to think through and care for the discipline that you're experiencing. Jacob's way of approaching or living his life, even after his encounter with God at Bethel, deserves, actually, like I mentioned before, God's anger, deserves God's judgment, deserves God's punishment. But instead, he got discipline. Wow, we should be amazed by God's patience here, shouldn't we? Why should God be so patient and not give up on Jacob? Why should God be so patient and not give up on Jacob? Because God has chosen Jacob by his sovereign mercy. Jacob belongs to God. This isn't like Laban saying to Jacob in verse 14, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." He said it with the intention to exploit his labor. But God said what to Jacob? And he's saying that to you too. You are mine. You belong to me because I love you, because I have given my son to you to take on your punishment on the cross so that you only get discipline and not punishment. But the condition is, do you believe in Jesus as the God's only son who can save you? Unless you believe only and only believe in him alone, but not everything else, you are not part of God. If you believe in Jesus and you love him and you are his, God will never give up on you. Remember, though often we seek to know Jesus in a superficial way, self-serving way, with a lot of self-focus, even when we're trying to seek Jesus, Think about this. Jesus knows you deep inside you, intimately and essentially. And he wants you to come to him through genuine faith and repentance of your sin. He wants you to come to worship him, to pray to him, to seek to serve him in all of your life. You no longer have to move the heavy stone that you face in your life to prove yourself to yourself or to others. Why? Because Jesus is your proof. Jesus is your glory. Jesus is your security. Jesus has done what you cannot do for yourself to save you. So come. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for this wonderful story of Jacob's experience, from which we learn so much about ourselves, our self-servingness, our ignorance of you in our life. Father, we ask that you will forgive us. We ask that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and lead us to know how important it is for us to turn to you and to serve you, to seek you, and focus on the essential things in this life. Lead us to understand the truth of the gospel, Lord. All these we pray in Christ Jesus' name.